when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley.
Enjoy that song. Amen. He's just as much the God of the night as he is the day. Amen. Let's just sing that song as Brother Chad comes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Did you have a good time, Brother Jonathan? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Glad to hear that. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. You believe that? Amen. Let's just sing that. You ready for the word? Praise the Lord.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth. Bless you tonight. It's very good to be here. This is a first for me. It's not the first time I've ever ministered, but the first time ever here. We had a very full trip in Malawi, and I've got about 4 years experience in one trip. Because I've had a few youth meetings, did the adult Sunday school a couple times, gave my testimony. But over there, in 9 days, I had 12 services. So I learned something. I learned it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I also learned that it has everything to do with you. Because there was times that I was tired. There were times that I had no thoughts coming into service. And the people were so excited that Mzungu was there.
Yeah.
Mzungu is their word for white. It means you white. So they called us Mzungu wherever we went. And they, in their mind, they were receiving great men of God. These Mzungu from America, these great missionaries. And what they were getting was Rap and Chad. And so I didn't tell them any differently. But what I realized was because they had that expectation, God moved. And we had wonderful services. And things happened that I couldn't have even imagined. I said things that I didn't even know. I mean, that I didn't even plan on saying. And I enjoyed it so much because of their expectation. So tonight, if you could do me a favor, you know me as Chad, but just pretend I'm a missionary from Africa. A great man of God from Africa, and you don't know me. And then just be real excited. Because if you can get really excited to hear from God, then you'll hear from God. That's the one thing that I learned more than anything else. If we could open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And start with verse 12. I just want to say that I love you all very much. And I appreciate you all very, very much. It's a pleasure to be here with you. And I realized as I was getting ready today, I've had just over 24 hours notice that I'd be doing this. And I realized how nice it is to sit and enjoy the Word of God. And I realized how difficult it is to be in this position. But if you'll just pull and bear with me, I believe we'll hear from God tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And we'll read to 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And tonight I just wanted to talk on the power of unity. So if we could just bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be gathered together. And Lord, this is the reason we've came. We've came to hear your word, Lord. This is the time of the service, Lord, that we've looked forward to. And God, we've prepared ourselves for this time. And I just pray now, Lord, that you would speak your words into our hearts. God, I just commit myself into your hands as a vessel. I pray that you'd speak through this vessel, Lord. You know my limitations, but God, you have no limitations. And I pray that you'd anoint your people to pull, Lord, to receive your word, that we all might hear from you tonight. Because, Lord, I come hungry, and I come thirsty, and I need more from you. And I just pray that you'd meet us here tonight and give us something, Lord, that we can take home, something that we can live by, that we can grow stronger by. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You all can be seated. While you're seated, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I just want to read one verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was full come, they were all with one accord in one place. In verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So I wanted to talk about the power of unity. Talk about the body of Jesus Christ. And we see here, it says, they were all with one accord in one place. There was a harmony and a unity there. And we see what happens in the next verse. And I wanted to know what that word accord meant. Because I only know of one accord, and that's when you drive around. So I wanted to look it up and find out what this word meant. And it was interesting. I wrote it down here. Strong says, it's used as with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. And then he said it's like... He described it this way. It's like a musical piece. It's actually made of two Greek words, and he says it's a very unique Greek word that means rushing in unison. And he said it denotes music where there's all kinds of different pieces being played at different times, but it's in unison. And that describes the body of Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of different things taking place all at once, but it's all in unison because it's all given by one Spirit as He divides the gift severally as He willeth. And so we all have these little parts to play, these little musical pieces. And if we're off by ourselves just playing our little musical piece, it sounds like just a little musical piece. But when we come to church and join our part of the symphony that we're playing with the other parts of the symphony, then what you hear is beautiful. So at home, you know, you get home, and I'm way ahead of my notes, but we're going to go anyway. When you get home and you're playing, you may have the piccolo part, you know, and you may be playing a few notes every few lines. A few notes, every few lines. And it sounds like you're doing nothing. But then you're just practicing your few notes. And you know just when it's your time. The conductor points at you and you know just when to play those few notes. And you've practiced. And you don't do much. You just got two or three notes that you play every couple of lines. But you play it and you practice it. And sometimes you don't even know why. Then it comes time for the symphony. Everyone gathers and everybody comes in. And the conductor points to you when the music's being played. And then you add your few little notes. And then you understand why you were practicing the way you were practicing. You understand why you had to have the timing just right. And you had to have the pitch and the tone just right. Because when it blended with all the other instruments, there was a beautiful music being played. And that's what God's doing with the bride. He's preparing her for a symphony. And He's playing out His symphony, but we're still, the seats are empty. There's still positions to be filled. There's still music that's written that has nobody to play it. And so it's our jobs to go out and find that last soul and bring them in and help them to find out what their piece of music is. Help them to find out what instrument they're playing, what the timing is, how to learn when the conductor's pointing to you, and how to respond when it's your time, and how to join with the other instruments and make beautiful music. That's our responsibility. So we got empty seats in the orchestra. And we need to fill those seats because God's going to play a great symphony one day when He manifests Himself fully once again in the bride, the full manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth again in fullness, not in partiality, in fullness, so that the world will know that she was who she said she was. Jesus Christ will be in fullness on earth again. So we have to have a desire to see that full manifestation of Jesus Christ, and we can't do it without everybody here. So it takes the body. I'm going to read to you John chapter 17, verse 21 through 23. This is Jesus in some of His final discussions with His disciples. And He's praying. And He says that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, Thou in Me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved Me as Thou hast loved it, as Thou hast loved Me, has loved them as Thou hast loved Me. And the part that I want to pull out is in verse 23 where it says that they may be made perfect in one. Because we have to come to a perfection, a full maturity for the bride. But how are we going to be made perfect? We'll be made perfect in one. It takes a unity of the brothers. It takes a harmony. Just like the early disciples had, the early church, they had all things in common. And then it got distributed around the world when the persecution came. But we have to come back to a unity and a harmony in the bride. And some of the things Brother Jeff was saying Sunday just really struck me because I was sitting back there in my seat and these things were real heavy on my heart. And he was saying some things that were hitting very, very close. And I even looked over to Angie. I said, Angie. And she said, what? I said, I'll tell you later because it was going to take too long. But I wanted to tell her, he's saying what's in my heart. And so when he called yesterday, he said, do you have anything on your heart? And I did. So I decided to take this. But what was striking is we're talking about the last days. And I've been meditating on this and thinking on this, and I've had a real sober attitude. I thought I'd be rejoicing. I thought I'd be shouting hallelujah when the last days, the rapture is coming. But instead, I got very melancholy, very sober, and just thinking. And I was thinking, what does it mean to be in the last days? Because perilous times shall come. Jesus said in Matthew 10, think not that I come to bring peace, but a sword. He said, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And I started thinking, what's it going to mean when the squeeze comes on? What will it mean when the pressure? Brother Branham said it will be a tightening up. There'll be a pressure come. And what's that mean to the individual believer? It means a very, very difficult time. The rapture is glorious, and I can't wait to get there. But from where we stand here to the finish line is going to be a hard way to walk. A very, very difficult way to walk. And the only ones who will walk it are those who are predestinated to walk it. And when I started thinking about that, I started thinking, there's going to be separations. There's going to be those who have walked with us that can't go where we're going. There's going to be those that we love very dearly that are going to be severed from the body because they're going to walk away because they can't go where God has called us to go because it's a hard way and it's always been a hard way. So because we look and we see that we're coming into a time where we have a lot of question marks, we don't know exactly what it's going to be, but just the attitude I've had has been so sober that I just feel like I could just cry any minute because I think of it and I think, Lord, without you, I can't make it. And then I start thinking, can my brothers and sisters make it? Can my family make it? Can my children make it? Can those that I love dearly make it? If without God, I can't make it and I need Him more than I ever did, what about those that I love? And I realize that there's going to be some separation. Not that we separate ourselves from people, but that they walk with us no more. And there's going to be some that we love very dearly may even turn against us. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't think anybody does clearly. But it's going to be a sober time. And as we prepare for this time, we need to press into one another. Amen. We need to have a unity of the brethren. We need to bring all our licks of fire together so we can be warmed by the fire of the Holy Ghost. Because we're going to need each other like we've never needed each other before. There's no way we can walk this way alone. We need God and we need our brothers and sisters. And when this one's falling away and this one's falling away, the one that remains is going to be so precious to us. And we just have to press into one another and love each other more. So we know that as we come to this time, there's things that we need to be doing. We need to spend time with one another. We need to love one another. We need to forsake all others, hold to Jesus Christ, and hold hands with our brothers and sisters. Put away strife and envy and bitterness and all this stuff. We need to just be in harmony with one another because that stuff won't stand. It just won't take you there. And I started thinking about, and I don't know why this came, but I'm just going to give you what's on my heart if that's all right because my heart's very full. And I started thinking about, you know, the Scripture says, in Hebrews 10, I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And that word provoke is actually like, it's the word comes from the derivative sharp. It's like to incite or to poke or to prod, to provoke. It's not just saying, oh, why don't you do good? It's an actual provoking someone to do good. It's much more active than we make it here. You know, we see somebody going the wrong way or we see somebody that might be falling away or slipping away and we just hope that they'll be okay. But we don't actively do anything to provoke them unto love and unto good works. We're very lazy about the one who slips away this way and the one who slips away this way or the brother that's living in compromise. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or step on anybody's toes. But the hour is coming when we're going to have to make a full commitment to Jesus Christ. 100% commitment, and it means a total death to self. And a total death to self means a stronger stand for God than you've ever taken in your life, and a stronger stand for this word than you've ever taken in your life. And it means you're going to have to say what you believe. No matter what happens and what the consequences are, you're going to have to speak what you believe. In spite of horrible consequences, losing family, losing friends, losing jobs, I don't know. I think it's safe to say we don't know exactly where we're going to go. But we have to make a total commitment. Amen. And so we have to be committed to provoking one another to love and good works. To actually prod, poke, be kind of sharp, incite someone to do the good works, to love. To poke them along and say, I'm not comfortable where you're at serving God. I'm not comfortable with this. Are you comfortable with that? Challenging people. Not being rude, not beating people over the head with the Bible, but challenging people to love and to good works. Not accepting, you know, a halfway lifestyle. Because, you know, who's going to be able to stand in that day? Those who are standing now. If we can't stand now, if we don't have the strength to stand in the hour we live in now, how will we be able to stand in that day when there's this tightening up? And then the next verse, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. I think it's safe to say we see the day approaching. Yeah. And so we're to assemble ourselves together. And I know this is the Wednesday night faithful crowd, but it's still important that it's said we must be here assembling ourselves together. Amen. And there's a purpose and a reason for that. And I started thinking about that. And what, you know, it's very important that we assemble ourselves together. But what about the sister who chases her little child all over the nursery? Is it important that she's here? Or the teenager who's not, you know, not sure if he's interested or not, not always understanding what's being said? Or when the teacher's up here teaching, somebody not comprehending everything, is it still important for them to be sitting in service? And I thought, absolutely it's important. It's important if they never understood a word that was spoken, it's important that they be in service. Because we're a body, and we're a many-membered body, and we're depending on each other. Brother Branham said in the message, Love. Now, do you realize, being a son or daughter of God, that you are a minor creator? Do you know that you create the atmosphere that you live in? Do you realize that the atmosphere that you dwell in, you influence somebody else? And so we come together and we have these little atmospheres. And we create these little atmospheres and they influence other people for the good or for the worse. And we have to bring all our licks to fire together in church so we can hear from God and pull from God. But we all have to come together in unity. And I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about when Brother Lonnie taught on entrainment. Do you remember that, Brother Lonnie? He was speaking on things in the spirit world. And he talked about this principle of entrainment. And I started thinking, this applies to this verse. Because if you remember the analogy that he gave, you have a row of grandfather clocks set up. And all the pendulums are swinging at different speeds, at a different pace. So I don't know how many, but several lined up down this wall. And they're all swinging out of kilter. If you come back after some time, you'll see that they've harmonized themselves and they're all swinging together. And it's called entrainment. It's a principle in nature that everything will come into harmony with one another. But those clocks had to be near each other to be entrained. You don't get entrainment by sitting at home.
Amen.
You don't become entrained to your part in the symphony.
Amen.
Unless you're there listening to the music, picking up on the signals to change pitch or change key or to play this note or this part of the symphony, staying at home. Amen. We're all required to be in harmony. It's like when the ministering of the word is coming forth, it's like the tuning fork. The minister striking the tuning fork. And everybody out there is becoming one in symphony, in sync with this Holy Spirit. It's not so much what you understand, it's what you're catching. It's not so much what you comprehend, it's what's happening to you while you sit under the ministering of the Word. You know, Brother Lonnie taught us and Brother Branham said, it's like an anointing that goes up over the crowd. And as different ones accept it, little bits of this anointing are dropping down on them. And those people may not even be comprehending everything, they're just believing what they're hearing without even a real good understanding. But what's happening is that tuning forks are being struck, everybody's hearing the tune, and everybody's life, the spirit that's within you, is coming into harmony with the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not here, what's happening? Are you coming into harmony with the Holy Spirit? Are you hearing the pitch that's been played? You know, I started thinking about Wednesday nights, and it's sad to see what we have on Wednesday nights compared to Sundays. Because if everybody knew what was happening to them when they sat under the ministering of the Word, they would be here. You know, they don't realize that there's more happening. They're catching more than they're understanding. They're being changed by the Word of God. And it's this whole entrainment principle that I was thinking about. You know, we've got to all be marching in step. Brother Branham had the vision of the bride's review. And they were marching in step. And a couple got out of step and he hollered, get back in step. We all have to be in step, marching in unison. And how's that going to be happen if we're separated from the body? It can't happen. You have to be part of the body. You have to be near the rest of the body so your pendulum starts swinging with everybody else's pendulum. And when everybody that's predestinated to be in the bride comes in, gets on the wall, and starts swinging, they might start off swinging out of kilter, but after some time, their pendulum comes right in with everybody else's, and they just start swinging right along. And when every one of God's seed comes in and starts swinging, then God's ready to move.
Amen.
God's ready to put His bride on display because now it's the full manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now we're prepared to hear Him. Brother Branham said in the token, apply it. Create that atmosphere around you. You that they'll drop, just drop right into it. See, if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you of power. Is that true?
Amen.
If you have the token, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you create a spirit around you of power. How many have had that experience where somebody would just walk up to them and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or say something along those lines. There's something that they're picking up. You may not have ever said a word to them. You may just be walking by and they'll stop you and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or you might have just worked with them for a few days and they know something about your life because you're creating this atmosphere. Well, what happens in the service if this atmosphere is absent? We're missing something.
Amen.
We're all weaker. See, it's selfish to stay home. You know, the internet's a blessing, but if the internet will cause you to stay home on Wednesdays because you're a little tired, then you're hurting your brothers and sisters. Because you've got a portion of atmosphere, and I've got a portion of atmosphere, and we're all playing this symphony, and we have to all come into harmony, and we have to all play our parts, because if not, we're missing. There's empty seats. The music isn't full yet. It hasn't got that full feeling to it. You can tell there's holes, there's gaps. It's missing something. So we have to all come in, and we have to play our part. But we don't play somebody else's part. We play our part. Because we're a many-membered body. Brother Branham said that, and we've heard Brother Jeff say it, a resenting spirit can spoil it for everybody. And I was studying this out last night, and he says, if you're resenting, he said, he's in a prayer line, he says, I feel that resentment. Now don't do that, you'll spoil the whole service. He was feeling somebody resent. And here in the message titled 10 Virgins, see, if you get a resenting audience, the Holy Spirit won't even reveal. You got to have something that working together. They were in one place and in one accord, and then there came a sound from heaven. But when, no matter how much I'd pray and lay down at night studying and praying before the Lord, walk down here, maybe the anointing on me, walk up here and feel that resentment, it just grieves Him right away. He won't reveal nothing. But when you walk down here under the anointing and feel your audience under the anointing, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to work then. He begins to move and do great things for us. You know, we have these atmospheres, and we create an atmosphere. So we all come together. If one person out here resenting can spoil it for everybody else, one person, how powerful is one person? In the spirit world, because the spirit world to me is becoming more and more alive. I guess I don't know if God's making more sensitive to it or what, but I'm feeling things more than I'm knowing things anymore. And it's not something I can say, thus saith the Lord, on. It's not anything like that. I'm sensing things. I'm feeling burdened, or I'm feeling, you know, good about a decision or bad about a decision. Before, it was just all mental. And now, I don't know if I'm understanding more. But we're that sensitive to the spirit world that when somebody's up here ministering, and Brother Branham's a prophet, so he knows that's a resenting spirit. But the minister behind the pulpit's not a prophet many times. And he's just knowing he's having trouble. He doesn't know why, but it became one person or two people or just a couple people, and he's struggling. And everybody else wants to hear. But because there's a couple people not wanting to hear, he's really pushing, he's really struggling. And he doesn't have the prophetic gift to say, you over there, you're resenting this, stop doing that. And he probably would like to. But if one or two people can have that much influence over the service, what can the whole body fitly join together? In one heart, in one accord, in one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. What can happen then?
Amen.
If we'll all get together and our pendulum's all swinging together and we're all pulling on that, and there's a harmony between the minister and between the people, then God... See, and this is something else I learned in Africa. The gift really has nothing to do with the man.
Right.
The gift is there.
Amen.
I didn't really know I had one for a long, 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 long time. And it's just there. And many other people saw it long before I did. I had no idea. People would say stuff to me all the time, and they would say, you're a minister, aren't you? I say, no, I'm not. I mean, this is for 4 or 5 years they've been saying this. And I didn't realize that the gift was there. I was oblivious to it because it has nothing to do with the man. It's there for the people. And the people have to use the gift. You know? So I learned this in Africa. I could be tired I could be confused. I could be whatever. But if the people were in one heart and one accord, then that channel opened up and God was just speaking to them, speaking to them, speaking to them. And I was just kind of there. And I was enjoying it just as much as they were. Because they had this expectation. Mzungu was coming, the great man of God. And it was just me. I was so surprised when I got there and they said, "We've been anxiously awaiting your arrival." I'm like, "You have? I've never left the States before except to go to Niagara Falls." So I didn't know anybody was anxiously awaiting my arrival. But what they were awaiting was to hear from God. They were waiting for a man of God to come and give them words from God. And they had prepared themselves for this time. They had traveled. They had stayed late sometimes. They had had special services on Monday night. You know, and they had a special service on Monday night, and it was standing room only. And this wasn't out in the village where they don't have jobs. This was in Mzuzu, the third largest city in Malawi, heavily populated and commercial. Everybody there had jobs. And, you know, we were 2 hours late. But they stayed in service. You know why? Because they had an expectation. And so when we got to Mzuzu, it was a wonderful service. And that's the day that I was the most tired and the most confused, because they sacrificed to be there because they had an expectation. What would happen if we call a Monday night meeting? Here. You know, if you have an expectation, if there's something that you're desiring and longing for, tiredness doesn't really matter. Amen. You know, if there's something that I want to do really bad, maybe it's a vacation I've been planning or a trip I've been planning, and I really want to do this, a sinus infection isn't going to stop me. A cold is not going to stop me. If I'm tired, it's not going to stop me. If my baby's fussy, it's not going to stop me. I'm going to go. And if we have a great expectation to hear from God, we're going to come hear from God. We're not going to let anything stop us. You know, there's no excuses. If you have a desire to hear from God, come hear from God. There's no reason to stay home when God's moving. Brother Branham tells a story, and he's talking about a wristwatch. And I want to talk about the body of Jesus Christ. First, I want to go read 1 Corinthians, if you can go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because this is really what my whole subject is based on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 14. First Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more than these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. So we see here that he's typing the church to the body, to a literal body. We know that we are the literal body of Jesus Christ. Correct. If Jesus has any hands on the earth, where are they? If he has eyes on the earth, where are they? If he has feet, if he has a mouth to speak anything, where is it? It's in the bride. So we are the literal body of Jesus Christ. If he's going to do something, he's going to send a man. He said God always works through man. He could use the stars, he could use this or that, but he's always used man. And God has put his spirit within all of us. And he's using us to do his work. He wants to reach out and grab something, he's going to use one of us to do it. If he's going to speak something, he's going to use one of us to do it. If he wants us to see something and pray to him for a need, he's going to use our eyes to see the need and to pray to him for the need. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And we're all fitted together, but we all have different parts to play in the symphony. You know, someone may be a hand, or an eye, or an ear. Or what about a liver, or a kidney, or a large intestine, or a spleen? What part are you? Because he says the comely parts have no value. The parts that are attractive, the smile or the cheekbones or the eyebrow or whatever, the nose, it has no value. It's just flesh that's there, and we call it a comely part. But the uncomely parts, we bestow the greater honor on. I want my spleen where it's at. I want to keep my liver intact. You know, but we come and we want to be great. Right? Everybody wants to be special. Everybody wants to be the seen part. And Brother Branham tells a story about a wristwatch. He said, you look at the wristwatch and you really only see three pieces. You see the face, then you see the hour hand, and you see the minute's hand. And you look at the watch and you see those three pieces, and wow, those are nice pieces. But those pieces are just stationary, just functionaries. They don't really do anything. They're not moving themselves. The face is just numbers. It really does nothing to tell time except let you know where the hand's resting. And the hand doesn't move itself. It said inside there's all kinds of cogs and springs and wheels and pulleys and all kinds of things working to keep time. And if one of those cogs or pulleys or springs is out of sync, it doesn't keep the proper time. So however beautiful the watch may be, it's worthless. You take out one of those little springs from the inside of the watch, the watch is garbage. No matter how beautiful it is, it could be diamond encrusted, it could be gold plated, it could be all that, but it's worthless to keeping time. You know, sometimes we have the inside parts. Sometimes we might be a heart or a liver or a spleen, and we want to be a deacon or a trustee or a minister or a Sunday school teacher. And we don't know why. Why can't I be that? Why hasn't God called me to that? Or why don't other people see that I'm this? You know, that happens. If you're not a seen part, then what are you? You're a more important part. That's what the Bible tells us. If you're not a seen part, if you're not on the face of the clock, then you're one of the cogs and one of the springs that make the whole thing work. If you're not a hand or a foot or an ear, what are you? Well, then you might be a heart or a liver or a spleen. You know, you can cut off my hand and I can live. Right? I may not want to, but I can. You can cut off my leg and I can live. Right? I can lose an ear. I can lose my nose. But take out one of my organs, and most of the time I have very little chance of living. You know, the parts that are unseen are what we call unattractive, the uncomely parts. I want them right where they're at, and I think they're very, very important. I love those parts. If I had to give up a body part, which part would I give up? It wouldn't be one of those. Might be my pinky toe, but it wouldn't be one of those. So if you're not a seen part, then you're a more important part. Because Brother Branham was talking about, in one of the messages, going on the missionary trip. And he says, there's sisters in a little old church down there that prayed for my trip, and they were the success of my meetings. They were a liver. They were the success of his meeting. He was a seen part. He was the dial on the clock. But they were one of the mainsprings, one of the cogs making it work, because they were down praying. Praying. And then God was moving. And he said, they were the success of my meetings. And what's the success of a church service? It's not the minister. It's the people. And it's everybody working together. You know, I told them this analogy in Malawi, and they liked it. The old time, they used to use a two-man crosscut saw. They get on either side of the tree. One man pushing, one man pulling. But you know, it takes two people to operate that saw. One man can't operate that saw. Not so much like ministry, because if one man gets on that saw and he goes to push it, it won't go. And if he gives it a good shove, it'll bend over and bow over, but it won't cut through a tree. There has to be somebody on the other side of the saw pulling it through the tree. And when it gets to the other end, that guy's got to pull, and I've got to push. And it's back and forth, back and forth. And that's like ministry. It's a give and take. It takes everybody working together to hear from God. Because what's in the mind of man? Nothing worth having. We want the mind of God, right? And so if you get up here and you're not pulling, if the minister's not consecrated, but you're not consecrated, we're not all working together, then we're going to get the mind of man. And that's not what I want. And that's not what I want to give. That's not what anybody wants to give. I want God's thoughts, because I've got no thought that's worth anything to you guys. I got some strange ideas sometimes, but I want God's thought coming in on it. So if you're not a seen part, what are you? The most important part. Don't forget that. It's the person praying. It's the people who come to the altar half an hour before service and pray for the service that make the service. It's the people that come and meditate quietly in their seats when the music's playing quietly. Those are the people who are making the service. It's not, and I'm guilty of it, so I'll say it, I'm guilty of it. It's not the people out visiting right till it's time to walk in and then walk in. There's a disturbance there because now they have to get in the right spirit. But when you come in early and start meditating on the Lord, start praying for the service, praying for the musicians, praying for the song leader, praying for the minister, praying for the backslider, the sinner that comes in, praying for your brothers and sisters, that's the person, that's the liver, that's a heart. That's somebody that's making it happen. That's the mainspring in the watch. That's one of the cogs in the watch. Without that person, the meeting could be a flop. It could be worthless. So we all owe it to one another. We owe it to one another to come in here and sit down and meditate on God, to get in the right spirit so we have time to get in one heart and one accord and one spirit. So when the song service starts, we're ready. We don't need two or three songs to get warmed up to the things of God. We're ready. And the first song comes, everybody stands up and we're ready. We're ready to sing. That's the way it was at the men's meetings in Virginia. It's one of the most notable things to me. Everybody goes down to these men's meetings and they're expecting special meetings. And everybody's coming from all over the country. And you get down there, and one thing that was so surprising to me is the first song. There it was. Everybody. I was singing and I was standing on my toes. Singing. Because we came with great expectation. Everybody was in harmony and unison. That's the power of unity. Amen. But why can't we have it here in a local body? We can. This is where it's meant to work. Every Wednesday, every Sunday, every special meetings. But we have to have you. Nobody can replace you. Nobody. Brother Branham said, God had to work for generations to get you the way you are. He had to bring that gene down to your grandparents. And grandpa had to be with this grandma. They had to have certain attributes, and they had to be certain characteristics. And then he had to take your father, and he had to put her with your mother, just so he could get you the way you are. Because you have a unique part to play, and you have a unique position in the body, and nobody can replace you. Nobody can replace you. Don't ever think, if I don't come, they won't notice. We may not notice with our eyes, but there's something different. It changes the atmosphere, because we're all creating these little atmospheres. Don't forget that. Every one of us creates an atmosphere. So you can, like I said before, you can cut off my hand and I can live. You know, everybody wants to be deacon, trustee, minister. But that's just an office. You can replace a deacon with another deacon. Somebody can fill that office. You can replace pastor with pastor. You can replace minister with minister, evangelist. Those are offices. They can be filled. But nobody can replace you. Nobody. So you can cut off my hand and I can live. We can... You know, we can get another deacon if a deacon leaves the scene. But nobody can replace you the way you're uniquely made. And what's more important, for you to fill an office or for you to be the part that God called you to be? That's what brings harmony to the body. Brother Branham talking about this watch, and he goes down here and he says, that's it. Every piece in the church must work together. And you must keep up your part of it so we see what time we're living in. We may be closer than we think we are. We want to keep it running smoothly, sweetly, and in order for the Lord. So just remember that your part may be a mainspring, or it may be the little, some little hand, or some little part, or the winding stem, whatever it may be. Or it may be the hands on the face of the clock that tells the time. But whatever it is, it takes all working together in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring them to pass. No one can take your place. Brother Branham says in the Message Adoption, and if each one of you in here now has not been positionally placed, you might not be nothing but a housewife. Well, you say, Brother Branham, I've never done a thing in my life. I'm not a preacher. Well, maybe God brought you here to raise a family of children. Out of the family of children may come another family of children that'll be a preacher, that'll send a million souls to Christ. You had to be here. You're here for a purpose. Did you know that? Amen. Nobody can replace you. If we wanted to replace you, like I said, we can replace a deacon with another person to fill the office, or a trustee or a pastor. Somebody can fill that office. But to replace you, we would have to go back four or five generations and start working all over again. Amen. We'd have to go dig up bones out of a grave and try to pull, you know, some DNA out of it and start all over. It's impossible. We cannot replace you. So if you're sitting here, you're sitting here because God's ordained you to be the way you are. Not just here, but the way you are, with your characteristics and personality and mannerisms and body type and look and appearance and everything. God predestinated for you to be here now in this time, in this service. Because you had to create an atmosphere. Because he's got a symphony that has to be played, and we all have to do our part to play. I'll read two more quotes really quickly. This is talking about being in holding your position. How that God trying to place his people, when God places one, then all the whole church wants to be like that one. Have the same kind of things, do the same thing. We are cut out different. We are made different. We are natured different. And we are positionally placed different, each one for a different work. Maybe one for just a little kind of a work, another for a large work. I believe it was David or one of the prophets, I've forgotten now, said, I would rather be a doorman at the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents with the wicked. Whatever your part is, play that part. Amen. And play it well. You know, I realized when I was over in Africa, I was speaking to them on something similar, and it struck me that I can't make it in unless they're doing their part. Amen. They're on the other side of the world, and I'm depending on them. If the last soul is in Africa, Germany, China, how in the world am I going to reach them? I'm depending on them to play their part. I'm depending on them to witness to the people at work, to witness to their families, to go out and bring that last seed in. But then I realized, the next thought struck even harder, they're depending on me. They're depending on me to get into position. They're depending on me to hold my position. They're depending on me to practice my lines. So when the great symphony comes, I'm playing. I'm in tune. I'm playing the right part with the right instrument. And it struck me, you know, it was easy to think about me depending on them. They need to work. But when I thought about them depending on me, I thought, I need to work. Amen. What if my lack of consecration is causing them to stay here longer? What if my unwillingness to witness is causing them to stay here longer? What if my unyieldedness to the Spirit, because of what I think people will think or say, what if that's causing them to stay here longer? Because we all want to go home, right? I want to go home. So we all have to do our part so that we can get there. I want to read this quote from Christ is the Mystery. Brother Branham's talking about, and this quote was what came to mind, I started thinking about when I started thinking about the last days. Because it's going to be a hard time, like I said before, and there may come some divisions and some things that we don't like. Brother Branham said, churches like these, he was talking about Branham Tabernacle, will be storehouses. Remember that quote. So something's going to happen. There's going to be a persecution or a squeeze that they're going to at least close churches like this down and turn them into storehouses. And when I thought about that, this came to mind. He said, love one another above everything. Love one another. No matter what the devil tries to say, now you're all one great, big, sweet group now, but remember my warning. Satan won't let that stay that way. No, sir. He'll shoot everything. If he has to bring somebody in to make his target, he'll bring some critic or unbeliever in, set him down, and cause him to fellowship with you under quietness and things. Then he will shoot that guy with some kind of poison. And he'll start through the church. Don't you take sides with it. Don't you have nothing to do with anything else. You stay right, loving and sweet and kind to one another. Pray for that man that he'll be saved to, or that woman, ever who it is. Just pray for them and stick one with another and stay with your pastor. See, he's the shepherd. You give him respects. He'll lead you through because he's ordained of God to do so. Now, do you remember that? The enemy will come. And I'm saying that now. The enemy will come. Because I'm saying the last days are going to be a hard time and the enemy will come. And I believe it'll come right in our midst. Because there has to be, the bride has to catch the revelation of the two vines working in the church. The true church and the false church in the church. Right? So he said when she catches that revelation and knows who she is, then she'll do the greater works. Right? So there has to come a realization of that. And this, he's talking about the devil coming into the church, and it will happen. You just cling that much closer together. And the one that the devil is using for an enemy will either get out or come in and be one of you. That's all. Don't never clan among one or talk about yourselves clannish. We are one. And God wants us as a body of believers to stay right exactly with one another. Right with one another. Amen. He says, don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder, to get through here to fellowship with your brothers. If you don't feel that way, then I tell you it's time you got to praying. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us to much more as we see that day approaching, to love one another with Christian love and divine love, to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and love one another. This will all men know you're my disciples when you have love one for another. See, we're going to be perfected in one. And we have to love one another to be made perfect. And that's the power of unity. Just wax that much closer together. Tighten up. Move right up close to one another. Love one another anyhow. Talk nice about one another. Say nice things about one another. And then God will bless you. It's so simple that we miss it. I mean, how simple is it? Move right up close to one another. Love one another anyhow. No matter what they do to hurt you. No matter what they say that stings a little bit. You know, half the time they didn't mean to anyways. They didn't mean to hurt your feelings. You just took it in a way that hurt your feelings. But don't let that keep you home, or don't let that keep you separated from the fellowship, because we can't replace you. We have to have you. It's selfish to get a little hurt and then go hide, because we have to have you. We're not going to make it. We're weaker without you. It's like pulling out a part of the body and doing without it. Neither can we cast away anybody who we don't like, because you have to have them.
Amen.
Jesus is coming back for a complete bride. Brother Branham said she's not going to be missing any parts or any pieces. She's going to be whole and complete. And we can't make it without you. It's selfish for you to pull yourself away from the body because we have to have you. And it's also wrong to push somebody out of the body because we have to have them. It doesn't matter if you like what they did or didn't like what they said or hurt your feelings or you don't get along with that person. We can't afford to do that. We can't afford to have that. We have to love one another and find a way to love that person. Spend some time with them. Do something. But you have to find a way to love your brothers and sisters, because we need each other. Because there's power and unity, and the oneness is where we're perfected in one. I wonder if we could all stand, and I want to read Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Jeff, you want to make your way up? Ephesians 4, verses 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. We're to be one. We're to be a body. We're to bring our little licks of fire into this place and harmonize with our brothers and sisters so that we can be complete. So that the world can see a manifestation of Jesus Christ again. How's the world going to see the manifestation of Jesus Christ if the body of Jesus Christ is fighting amongst itself? If the white blood cells are attacking the liver? You know, if there's a cancer growing in one part of the body and festering into another part, or this part's not operating because it refuses not to operate, how can a body work that way? What if my heart refused to quit pumping or my liver refused to quit filtering? I couldn't function that way. And we are the body of Jesus Christ, and everybody has to do their part. Without you, I'm not complete. And without you, I'm not complete. And without all of us working together, the world won't see who Jesus is, because we see Him. And how can they see Him unless we show Him to them? That's our job. And I want to tell you a story as Brother Jeff comes and the musicians can come. There was a man laying on his deathbed, and he gathered all his family together, and he handed each one of them a small stick, and he told them all to break it. So they all broke it, and they broke it easily. And so he said, each of you take another stick. So he took them, gave them all another stick the same size as the first, and he said, bind them all together. And so they stacked them all together, and he said, break them, and they couldn't be broke. He said, the single stick is you when you're on your own. It's easily broken. But the bundle is when we all come together and stay together. It can't be broken. We know a threefold cord is not easily broken. Two are better than one. For if one falls, there's one to pick him up. How can one be warm alone? And when there's two, you have heat. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Just like the strands in the rope. You separate the rope, each strand can be plucked like this. But when you twist them all together just a certain way and you weave them all together, the rope can hold thousands and thousands of pounds. That's the body of Jesus Christ. There's power and strength and unity. That's what's going to perfect us and make us one.
Amen.
Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've given us tonight. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to chew on these things and think about these things. God, we want to come into harmony with you and with your word. And Lord, we must be here. We must be here with our brothers and sisters under the anointing of the preaching of the word to hear from you, Lord. God, I love you and I thank you so much. I just pray, God, that you would go with us and be with us and help us, Lord, more than ever to press closer together, to love one another, to be your body, to be the body of Jesus Christ on this earth. God, I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Be with my brothers and sisters as they go. Bless them through the rest of the week. Anoint our brother Jeff for Sunday service. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Jeff.
Enjoy the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Appreciated that extremely. That was wonderful. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not because you raise the dead, but because you have love one for another. Read John 17. It's my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. But read it over and over and over and over until the Lord gives you revelation of what true power is. There's what enables a church to be alive and operating today is not Jesus' ability to raise the dead or heal the sick or even bring out all the mysteries. There's a church today because Jesus was in total harmony with the Father. If he would have said one time, well, there's a few things that I don't agree with that the Father says, there wouldn't be a church today. It was the fact that Jesus, a mortal, exhibited entire submission to the Father. How many believe that before we leave here, we're going to be in total submission to our head? How many has ever been critical before in your life? Sure. And then the Lord will reveal some blind spot that you never saw in your own life. And then he'll remind you of your attitude that you had toward that sister or that brother. And you will be shocked and you're mortified. You're mortified. I never saw that in my life. How hypocritical. How self-righteous. Lord God. And you know what? You'll come to church and that same person that you are critical toward now, all of a sudden, you deeply appreciate. How many has had a little something in your heart towards your mate and then God shows you something even worse about yourself? All of a sudden, you just love your mate all over again. Amen. Amen. The great end time plan of God. Brother Brown put it this way. He says, I know I love the Father. I know I love Jesus. I even know I love His Word because I love you. And my harmony, the measure of my harmony with God is my harmony with you. Isn't that right? Amen. You love His Word? Appreciated that tonight so much. Just so many good things. And appreciate the Lord working in every one of our lives. How many can say that God is truly working in your life? Isn't it precious? It's so personal, so intimate, and so wonderful. And then it's neat to be able to take that enthusiasm and bring it to church with you. Now, that means that even though it's an intimate, personal, wonderful walk, it's also painful, isn't it? You're going through some incredibly difficult times. But in that isolation and in that difficulty and in that trial, the walk with God is truly wonderful. Truly wonderful. Lord Jesus, thank you for the words of life tonight. And God, we want to be able to literally embody that scripture. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love, that I would care more for the other person than I would myself. I would actually esteem them greater than myself. God, help us to have that mind. The mind of Christ, who is able to come and condescend and come down and come down and come down, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of absolute no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man and humbled himself even to death. The death of the cross. Lord Jesus, may we just be so careful to be tender, so careful to be sensitive, so careful to touch other people's lives. Help us, Lord God, if we ever have the slightest judgment that we would cast, the slightest shadow we would cast upon another person, to be so filled with guilt and remorse that we'd instantly repent. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word that Brother Chad brought tonight. Truly, Lord God, it was the word of the Lord for our very hearts and our very lives for this very moment. Amen. And God Almighty, may we just be in prayer, just prayed up for service Sunday and prayed up and ready for camp. And God, not just to go to be fed ourselves, although we will be, but to go and be a blessing to everyone that comes to camp, that we can just present our lick of fire and join them together, and that all those sticks together, that the devil can't get in there and break anything up. Bless all the ministers that will be traveling from all over the world. Different ones coming from everywhere, Lord God. Just give them traveling mercies. Watch over them. And all the saints to be coming from North America and different parts of the world. God, just watch over them as they fly and as they travel, Lord Jesus. And bless them, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Father. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just sing a song to him. Let's just sing, I Love Him. I Love Him. And let me remind you too, I believe there's a way to use those signs, BelieveTheSign.com, to use those posters and to use those placards that you can put in your front yard, and to use the bumper sticker on your bumper. But to put them on telephone poles, I believe that's tacky. And it's right next to usually a How to Lose Weight sign and a garage sale sign. And did you know, by the way, that's against the law? So I don't know that we're doing that or who's doing it, but just to say, if you do see one, take it off, because to me there's a better way to represent the Lord. And so take them off the telephone poles. Now, you've got one in your front yard, that's where you need to put them. Put them in your front yard. Let people drive by on the street and see BelieveTheSign.com, and then they can look that up on their internet. That's perfectly fine. If you want one on your bumper sticker, but it's not legal to put them on the telephone pole. Can you say amen? All right, amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Oh, I love Him. Yes, I love Him. Because He loves me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love the sweetest name I know. Sing it again now. Well, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His love. Sweetest name.